Nam's wife. You might pray for Nam's wife. She's at home today because she's particularly feeling bad. But there's a number of people that are sick, even from the Korean congregation.
The volume keeps changing.
A whole family I heard from the Korean-speaking group was sick from camp, so you keep the Johns. You might keep them in your prayers. But it's good to be here this morning, and we have communion today, is that right?
Good.
Be a good time for us. We had a little bit of a youth activity yesterday. Not too many would come. It was really a woman's fellowship, so I was kind of out of place. All the girls were over at our place, and we played an old favorite game of mine, Aggravation. Maybe some of you are familiar with that one. And maybe I'm dating myself. I don't know. But then we watched, of all things, our wedding video. And now, if you don't tell my wife, it really is kind of a fun time watching the video. But, you know, I have to act like, oh, are we watching that again? You know, so I had to make a big deal while all the girls were over about that. And so we watched that wedding video. And really, it's I'm thankful that we have that memory. You can see all relatives on there. Just the great time that was, the great event that was. And the only drawback to it, though, is when he got the slideshow on there. Now, the slideshow was awesome, but in the slideshow are like 20 pictures of me from high school and college. And, you know, I was considerably slimmer and more fit then. So it's a little bit discouraging to see those pictures. I remember not too long after the wedding, we got back from the honeymoon, somebody came up who will remain nameless, really. And but he came up and he said, "Hey, man, I saw those pictures of you in the slideshow. Hey, what happened to you?" And, you know, I graciously responded, "Hey, shut up." No, not really. I didn't say that. I thought it, but I didn't say it. But anyway, it was a good time yesterday with the youth group there. And but it's a better time to be here this morning that we might worship our Christ, our Savior, worship our God, and even share some communion together. We're going to be looking at a passage in the book of 1 John. So you can go there. We're going to be a couple other places first before we get to it. But that's going to be the passage this morning. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 2. And within the last couple of weeks, I forget what day it was. Maybe some of you heard this on the radio or perhaps saw it on TV. I don't know if it was on TV. I heard it on the radio. The vice president, Al Gore, was being asked about Bill Clinton. And they asked him, "How do you think President Clinton will be remembered?" Of course, that's a loaded question. And he answered by quoting a passage from the Bible. And he quoted this passage. He said, quote, "The Bible says you will know them by their fruits." And I thought to myself, wow, I cannot believe he just said that. You know, that's totally indicting on the president. He said, "You'll know them by their fruits." And that's a quote from Matthew. If you want to turn there, you don't have to. But if you want to turn there, that's from Matthew chapter 7. And I'll just read the whole bit. It says this, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15. It says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." Now, it's not going to be a political message this morning, but I, knowing what that passage said, I was like, wow, you know, I can't believe he said that. But, of course, he didn't mean that. I don't know why he pulled that passage out. But he said that really for his own purposes. And he went on to describe all to him what were the successes of the policies and the great things that they had accomplished. He didn't really name any specifics. He just said that great things had been accomplished. But I was shocked that he had used that particular passage. Which, in light of that passage, it talks about, that in that same context there, it says that many people will come to Jesus and say, "Lord, Lord, and didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we do all these things in your name?" And Jesus says to them, what? "I never knew you." And it talks about, if you listen to my words, Jesus said, you'll be like a wise man who what? Builds his house on a rock. and the storms come and the floods rise and the house stands. But if you don't listen to my words, you're like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the storms come, the floods rise, the house falls, right? And great was its fall, it says. And so it's in the context of that. And I was like, man, he totally missed the point. If you see, because character does matter, according to that scripture. Because the way you live your life does reflect your relationship with God. And of course, both of those men claim to be Christians, but I was just like, I was shocked that he was able to get away with using that passage. Of course, no one bothered to say, well, you know, you totally missed the point of that, but I was shocked. And of course, as God will often do in my life, as I began to be critical towards Al Gore and Bill Clinton in my heart, and I was working that week, it was like a little voice was saying, what about you? And so I began to take a closer look at my life the last couple weeks as I drove in the, or since that time, since I drove in my delivery truck, and I began to see that I'm not so spotless myself, that there are a lot of ways in which I don't live up to what I claim to be in Christ. I looked at my life and I saw, while I was in traffic many times, I wasn't as patient with people as I ought to have been. In fact, I was glad a lot of the times that nobody else was in the car with me because of some of the ways I was ranting at people and, hey, get out of my way, and all this kind of thing. I can't believe he cut in front, or all those things. And some of you might be able to relate to that a little bit. But I saw in my heart a lack of being patient, and funny, that week I heard a message by MacArthur on the radio, John MacArthur, and he talked about, you know, love is patient, love is long-suffering. Do you love people? Are you patient with the people that you're around? I began to see, okay, my life's not spotless. And my thoughts during those times aren't always the greatest thoughts. I don't always have the most holy and most pure thoughts, I have to confess to you. And I think many of us can relate to that as well. And my father recently reminded me of the verse in 1 Peter 3:7 about living with your wife in an understanding way. And I have to confess that I have trouble sometimes being understanding towards my wife. In fact, there's more times maybe that I'm seeking for her to serve me rather than my seeking to see how I could serve her. And the list could go on and on. And perhaps the list could go on for you too. And I think we all begin to see that there's ways in our life, there's sin in our life, and it's not really reflective of the claim that we make. If we have trusted Christ, if we have believed in Him. And at the next 2 weeks, this week and next Sunday, we're going to be talking about living obediently. And this week, next week, we're going to talk about the specifics of what, how that can manifest itself, what ways can we be more obedient. But this week, I'd like us to look at why it is that we need to be obedient. What is important about this? And I think it's a little bit of instructive. If we go back to the Gospel of John, and again, you can stay in 1 John, and I'll read these to you. If we go back to the Gospel of John, it's the same author, of course. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34, says this, "A new commandment," Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And chapter 14, verse 15 says, "If you love me," Jesus said, "you will keep my commandments." So we can see already earlier, as John has given the account of the life of Christ and all those things that happened in the Gospel of John, that he begins to say, hey, I'm giving you a commandment, and people are going to know that you belong to me if you follow this commandment. In fact, if you love me, you'll keep these commandments. This is common in the teaching of Christ, and common as John has recorded it here. And even in 1 John, as we go to the book that we're going to be looking in, this letter, in chapter 3, verse 4, says this, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he," that's Jesus, "appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So we see very clearly that if you're living righteous, you are righteous. And if we're living righteously, we have evidence that we are of Christ. And if we are living in sin, then we have evidence that we're of the devil. I mean, that's what it said, right? That sounds kind of harsh, but that's what it says. And so we see that very clearly. Now, let's not be confused about this for one thing, because we have a tendency to, if I'm acting righteously, then I am appeasing God, or I am pleasing him somehow, and therefore I'm gaining faith. It has nothing to do with it at all. We are saved by grace through faith. We trust Christ for his righteousness, not anything we can do. But the issue that we need to remember, and the one we'll be looking at this morning, is that if we have trusted Christ, if we have turned to the Lord Jesus and sought forgiveness for our sins and committed ourselves unto him, surrendered our life to him, prepared to be a disciple from that point onward, then our life will reflect that. You see, we don't want to get the cart before the horse. We've got to get the order right. First, we come to Christ in our sin, seeking his forgiveness and his cleansing and his righteousness. And then after that, our godly behavior, our righteous behavior, our holy behavior comes. It's after belief. It's after faith. It's after trusting Christ. So let's go now to our passage in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And this is the message we have from him and announce to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. This is a great text. And what I'd like for us to see from it today is three main reasons why obedience must accompany belief. Why obedience in our lives must accompany the belief in our lives. And I hope that we'll look at this so that you and I will be reminded and encouraged, maybe even motivated, to live obediently in light of what great things our God has done for us. Now, the first reason that obedience must accompany belief is this: because of God's character. You could even say because of the essence of God's character. But the first reason that obedience should follow belief is because of God's character. Let's look together in verse 5. Chapter 1, it says this: and this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Here we find John describing God as light, that he is everything that light is. And of course it's symbolic, but what a great symbol this turns out to be as we look at it. Now, earlier, just in the first few verses before this, we have John speaking about what the disciples have seen and what they felt and what they've experienced when Christ was there with them. And it says in verse 2 that we are proclaiming that the eternal life that we have discovered in him to you. That we are proclaiming this eternal life and the fact that we have fellowship with God, and the desire they have for everyone to have fellowship with them. Because not because they're anything great, but because they have fellowship with God. And so he gets down here to verse 5 and he said, and this is the message. And this is the message that we have to tell you. Here's the starting point. This is really part of the multiple messages that he has. But here's the basic part of it. That he needs to communicate to human beings that God is light. Now, Scripture talks a lot about God being light. And really, there's three main aspects about light that are profitable, I think, for us to look at. One is that light is seen in Scripture as life and salvation. Two, it's seen as holiness and purity, a picture of those things. And three, it's seen as the guidance to get to those things. So that which guides you to life and salvation, and that which guides you to holiness and purity. Light can be symbol of all those things. In terms of life and salvation, here's some examples. Psalm chapter 27, verse 1 says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? And here we can see life connected, light connected with the picture of life, God's life-giving light. And really, we have that picture true in light as we have it. We all know there would be no life on earth if there was no sun. It also says in Psalm 36, 9, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we see light. With God is the fountain of life, and it's his light that we see light. God is, again, light is connected to life. Isaiah 49, 6, as it talks about the coming Messiah, it says, I will also make you, and that's the servant, I will make you a light of the nations so that my salvation, God's salvation, may reach to the ends of the earth. So Jesus, the Messiah, is pictured as the light sent to the nations so that they might have what? They might have life. That his salvation and his life might reach to the ends of the earth. We also have in the Gospel of John again, you can turn there if you like. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 19, it says this. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. And here we have a picture of light being associated with holiness, and darkness being associated with evil. And we have that picture there. And it happens again later in the same gospel, John chapter 12. And this is just a few of the examples that it occurs in, by the way. John chapter 12, starting in verse 35, Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light. And here again we have that picture of light being holiness and goodness, and darkness being sin and evil. And we all looked at, we all were in Ephesians a number of months ago, as Nam taught through that book. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 8, it says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And again, that picture of while we were in our sins, while we were lost to God's righteousness, we were in darkness. But once we came to know Christ, we were then in light. And the example continues to be clear. And I'll just give you one for guidance. There's others. Psalm 119, 105. It says, thy word is what? A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And this is the idea of that guidance, what brings us into the right way, what brings us to the truth. And you might jot down John chapter 1, 4, and 5, and John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, if you want to. I won't go there, because you get the point already, I'm sure. That light is talked about, excuse me, light is talked about in the Scriptures as a picture of holiness, as a picture of life and salvation, and as a guidance from God in order for us to get to that salvation, to get to that light, and to get to that holiness. And one writer wrote this. He says, it is the essence of light to communicate itself. Isn't that interesting? If you think about sunshine, it is the essence of light to communicate. If I'm in a dark room and I turn and someone turns on, even if somebody just flicks a lighter on, I can see that from all the way across the room. A good reminder of that to me was one time when I was in college in the youth group. Maybe I told you guys this story before too, but it's a good story, so I'll tell it again. And anyway, I was spelunking. If you know what spelunking is, it's caving, right? Because we're going through caves, and we had a little hard hats on. It's for my geology class in college, which I did horrible in, so I need an extra credit. But we went on this trip, and I had the hard hat, and we had those little lights on the front of the hat that had a burner, actually. You light it, and I forget what kind of filament it was or whatever that was there, but you lighted this little thing, so you had that thing going on the whole time as you walked around these caves. Well, the one group wanted to go on and explore to a further point, and me and one of the other guys that I was with, a guy named Dave, get his last name now, but David was his first name, and we wanted to stay and look, because if you climb up a little bit on the wall, sometimes there'd be a flattened out place that came, and it'd have one of those really neat crystal formations, like a bowl and all those different colors around there, and you could find some of those. So we wanted to do a little bit of exploring on our own, and we set everybody else on, and so we're kind of poking around and climbing up a little bit, and Dave says, hey, you don't mind if I step back here and go into this other cave for a minute? I want to see if there's some more back there where we just were. I said, okay, go ahead. So I'm climbing up and looking around, and I saw a real beautiful one, and then I saw another little ledge right above there, and I said, oh, I wonder if that one's just as good, right, getting greedy to see all these things. And I pulled myself up, and just as my light went over the top of it, about 8 bats came flying out from the side of that thing. Of course, I was pretty startled. So I reared back like this. Thank the Lord I held onto the rock, because my hat goes flipping off my head, splash, into the water, and the light goes out. So I'm in a cave with no light. You know, it's one of those deals where you can't see anything. I was in total darkness, hanging about 6-8 feet above the ground. You know, what can I do? And so, you know, of course, I mustered up my best voice and said, Dave! And called out to him, and he came and rescued me. But I knew what total darkness was. But even as he came in toward that cave with his little burner, right, he was quite a distance away, and I began to see vague shadows. And the closer he got, the more I began to see stuff. And from that one little light on his head, when he came into the cavern, the whole place was lighted up, it seemed like. Now, granted, it wasn't very bright, but it seemed very bright. You see, that's the essence of life. It can't help but expose itself. And isn't it wonderful of our God to picture himself coming to us as light? The fact that he even created the light, that it might give us a good picture of himself and how he wishes to reach out to those of us who are in darkness. For those that are still in darkness. That is an awesome thing. But look at verse 5 again with me. It says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It's interesting how it's put literally in the Greek language. It says this: God, light is, and darkness in him not is none. That's a Greek way of saying, hey, there is no darkness in him whatsoever. He is completely made of light. And so we have the verse that we read a little bit earlier in the third chapter about Jesus. There is no sin in him at all. There is no darkness at all in God. And see, this is why this is the starting point. Because what we need to do is we need to understand that God is completely light. God is completely life to us. God is completely holy. And God is the only way that you and I can get to that holiness, to find that salvation, to have that eternal life. And so John has started here to tell his people, this is what you need to understand first. And this is the essence of God's character. And we will see, in light of that, we need to live obediently. He goes on to describe why this is as important as it is in verse 6. He says, look at it, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So the basic thing about it is, if you and I claim to be Christians, if we claim to have trusted Christ, and yet we practice a general lifestyle of sin, then if they're passing the verdict down, it's like, not a Christian. That would be the verdict. In fact, it says, and this isn't to say, you know what, I love the Lord, I'm striving to live holy, and I know every now and then I sin. It's not talking about that. It's talking, when it says that you walk in darkness and that you practice not the truth, okay, it's talking about the overall consistent pattern of your life. If someone could look at my life and say, you know what, Dick Connors just really doesn't live a godly life in general, then that's good evidence to you that I'm not saved, that I'm not a Christian. And if you can look at your own life and say, you know what, I know that as an overall pattern of my life, I'm not living in a godly way, then you have good reason to check out whether you're really saved or not. And I don't say that to scare you and put all these doubts into yourself, but that's what the scripture says, that if you and I know Christ, then we're going to be practicing the truth. We're going to be living in righteousness. And that doesn't mean that we are completely perfect. We're never going to sin again. We're going to see that in the coming verses. But what it says is that overall pattern of your life will be one of righteousness if you have truly been converted by the great power of our God who is light. Why? Because fellowship with him demands that you be like light. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, fellowship, it was put like this in some of the things. One guy I particularly liked the way he put it. He said, having fellowship is being united in the bonds of Christian communion. Now, we have a lot of stuff at churches typically that we call, this is our fellowship time. And I wonder if it's really our fellowship time. Because directly tied to this fellowship, it involves the knowledge of those with whom you are fellowshipping with. And this knowledge expresses itself in action. So fellowship is the idea of getting to know those that are united in Christ with you. And your relationship with them will just express itself in action. And if we're in Christ, that's going to express itself in what? How? In loving action. And indeed, that's what Jesus said, remember? If you love one another, they will know you're my disciples. It all fits together. But if we want fellowship with God, then what? We must walk in the light because that's where he is. In fact, he is the light. So if we say that we have fellowship with God and then we walk in the darkness, it says we lie. That's very, very strong. That just means you flat out aren't telling the truth if you say you're a Christian and your overall general lifestyle is sinful. Say, that's pretty tough. And granted, you know, as we continue to get to know Christ and get to know God, we're continuing to see more and more sin in our life. It's just like if you are in a dark room and somebody lights one candle and you can see and say, oh, you know, this wall's pretty dirty. Let me go wash it off. And then you come back in later and somebody's lit 8 candles. And you say, wow, you know, it's really dirty. I didn't do enough work. And you do it some more. And the more light you turn on, the more dirt you see on the walls. It's that kind of thing with the Lord. The more we get to know him, the more we're going to see our own wretchedness. And not even that, but the more we're going to hate maybe the little bit that we have. So that's going to be a continual thing. But you ought to be able to know the difference as to whether you're living a life trying to please God and you're continually struggling to be more and more and more like him, versus a life where you just know you continue to live in sin without any victory over it. And you continue to practice some of the same things. Now, I know I've said before on Communion Sundays when I've spoken that, you know, sometimes I come back to communion and I think, yeah, man, I was seeking forgiveness for this the last time we had communion. There's a part of that that we can relate to, right? But again, the overall pattern of your life, are you walking in light or are you walking in darkness? Did God look at your life and in general say, hey, well done?
Or is God saying, hey, what in the world are you doing? This is offensive to me. And so that's the question that we need to ask. But there's good news coming, okay? So don't get bummed out with me yet. Stay with me. There is good news coming about this. There is victory. There is enablement to be able to walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, I want you to notice one little thing in verse 7 here. It says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And I want you to look back in verse 6, and it says, if we say we have fellowship with him, and then in verse 7 I translate, we have fellowship with one another. The idea here is if you do have fellowship with God, and you are walking in the light, then it will be expressed as fellowship with one another. You understand? So we see that fellowship with God will be explicitly demonstrated in your fellowship with each other, which is why Jesus says, if you love one another, they will know you're my disciples. And so I encourage you, you want to increase in fellowship with God, then increase your fellowship with one another. Increase your relationship centered around our boundness in Christ. Our celebration that we together have a Savior that has redeemed us. Spend time with church people. Love them. Know what's going on with them. For that will reflect your relationship with God. See, this idea of, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church, just doesn't fly according to this passage. And it goes, well, you know, I come, but most of the time I really have to leave early and go. It's not talking about that. It's talking about fellowship with the people of God. Now, I'm not saying you can never leave early from churches. You know, don't try to make me legalistic. But you get the point, right? That your relationship with God will be reflected in your relationship with believers. And lastly, in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now it sounds almost like he's saying, hey, if you're practicing righteousness, if you're walking in the light, then the blood of Jesus will cleanse you. But no, it's the same evidence here. It's connected to that statement before. Your fellowship with others will be evidence of your genuine fellowship with God. Here also, your walking in the light, as it's evidenced in fellowship, will also be evidence that the blood of Christ is continually cleansing you. And the tense that's used in Greek is talking about that. That the blood of Jesus' Son continues to cleanse us from all sin. So it's not talking about salvation right here. It's talking about sanctification. What's that? That's the becoming more and more like Christ. As I grow in the Lord, I'm less and less inclined to do the sin I used to do. And the sin I still have is less and less palatable to me. So as we walk in the light, one of the benefits of being obedient is that we're going to be more and more and more Christ-like. That's good news, right? That is good news. God's already beginning to prepare for us. Now, there's a little bit of progression here that I want to point out. In verse 6, it says this. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So see the progression here. Verse 6, it says we lie if we practice righteousness when we say we know him. In verse 8, it says we deceive ourselves. In other words, we see that sin. At the beginning of verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, and that's talking about the general inclination that we have as fallen creatures to sin. If we say, I don't have a sinful nature. I'm not inclined to that anymore. Maybe you say, hey, you know what? The blood of Christ, it just says, is continuing to cleanse me. I don't have a sinful nature anymore. And he's saying, no, that's not true. Not yet. When Christ comes back and we're perfected, yeah, but not yet. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. So we've gone from lying to now fooling ourselves. We've made the falsehood the truth. we have taken what is false and made it to be true to ourselves. I don't have that nature of sin anymore. You do. You need to be on guard of it. You know, the truth is not in you if you think that. You need to be aware that that struggle is continuing to be with you, just like it was in Romans chapter 7, right? Paul says, you know, wretched man that I am, on the one hand, I desire to do right, and on the other hand, I continue to sin. I just can't, there's this struggle in me. And he ends that section with saying, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. He's the one that rescues us out of that predicament. And then in verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, in other words, you know, I might have a sinful nature, but I haven't actually executed those sins. Again, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, it says, you make God a liar. And his word is not in you. I mean, Jesus is the one that said, he said, hey, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And no one comes to the Father but by me. He says that in the Gospel of John, right? So if we say, well, you know, I might have a sinful nature, but I haven't sinned, don't make God a liar. And again, it's reiterated in Romans chapter 3, 23, right? For what? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Don't be messed up with that. Don't be fooled with that. So the point here is, you got to look at your life and you say, okay, am I walking in light or am I walking in darkness? And if I say that I should be walking in light and yet walk in darkness, then I lie. And I got to watch out so I don't deceive myself. I need to watch out for sin because I'm going to have it. It's going to be there. It's naturally in me and it's naturally coming out. But where's the good news? Right there in verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this brings us to the second point. The second reason that obedience must accompany belief is this: because of God's forgiveness of our sin. As we remember and reflect on God's forgiveness of our sin, the second reason obedience must accompany belief is because of God's forgiveness of our sin. And this starts to really get awesome here. In verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's amazing what it says. That he is faithful. God is faithful to be able to come through. If he says he'll forgive us of our sins and we confess our sins, he's going to do it. He can't be thwarted. You can't come to God and say, my sins are too great. Because if you come and confess your sins, then he is faithful to forgive. But you see, he's also righteous. He is the just one. He is the perfect one. So he can't make any mistakes. So if you come to him and confess your sin, then you will be forgiven. This is great news. Because we know we have the sin nature in us. We know we have that propensity to sin. We see sin in our own life. And so John says, hey, if you have sin, confess your sin, and what? And God is just, is righteous, and faithful to forgive your sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we get the forgiveness of our sins, the guilt is taken away, we're not held accountable anymore, and he promises to do that cleansing work we are talking about, that sanctifying work. And he promises ultimately to what? To cleanse you, to cleanse me in all unrighteousness. See, we've just gone through that bit about, well, I still have the sinful nature, even though I'm saved, as long as I'm in this body, I'm still going to have that sinful nature. I'm still going to have sin in my life. But if I confess my sins to Jesus, if I confess my sins to God, right? He is faithful and just for give me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That means the end result, folks, is we won't have that anymore. And that's what's promised to us at the time Christ returns, right? Later on in this very book, it says we will be made like him because we'll see him as he is. We will be changed. We will be transformed. In other words, my sinful nature will finally be removed. And I've got a bad case. Maybe some of you feel that way too. but one day I'm promised that God will change me completely, that I won't struggle with sin anymore. Can you imagine having fellowship with God without any possibility of ever sinning again? I know there are times where I come to communion and I genuinely want to repent of my sin, but I'm afraid that the next communion I'm going to be asking forgiveness for the same things. Don't you get weary of that? Surely some of you have that same experience. I get weary of struggling with my sin. But again, as Paul says in Romans, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. We have been given an answer. We have been given a righteous Savior, a faithful Savior, who if we confess our sins to Him, we will be forgiven. And confession is just agreeing with God about your sin. So it involves telling God, yeah, you know, this is wicked and evil and horrible in your sight, and I deserve to be punished eternally forever for it. But that we remember that He has paid that price. And so that confession continued to say, as God would, anytime you do that in the future, it's going to continue to be wicked. God would say, I don't want that in your life anymore. And so it involves repentance, where we turn. Repentance is turning away from that sin and walking in the newness of life of Christ. See, the whole idea about confessing there and having that change in your life is so you walk differently, so that if you say you're of Christ, you will walk in the light and not in the darkness. So if you find yourself in that struggle, then you got to run to who? You got to run to God. You got to run to the Lord Jesus. And maybe some of you are thinking, you know, I'm not sure I've ever really done that. Well, you know who to go to. It says right here, if you go to God, if you go to the Lord Jesus and confess your sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and all in righteousness. My friend, He will. There should be nothing holding us back from that. He is offering to us just like light. Unbelievable picture of God's love towards us. It can't help but show itself. If light is there, it shows itself. And God desires us to see Him. He desires us to know Him. God is light. He wants us to see His holiness and be holy like Him. I want you also to notice in verse 9 that this forgiveness, and don't miss this, I pretty much covered it already, but it hinges on the confession. Everything else is, you know, if this is going to happen, this here, when it talks about the way that it uses the language, it says, if we confess our sins, you could translate that, He is faithful and righteous that He may forgive and He may cleanse. And that's kind of an odd way to, we can't really capture it in English the way it is in the Greek. But what it's talking about is, if you do this, this is going to be happening. But the condition there says you have to confess. You have to deal with your sin. A lot of people want to come and embrace Christianity, embrace the things of God, and they don't want to get rid of their sins. It can't be done like that. That's why in Matthew, people will say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say, I don't know who you are. And they'll say, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we do all these miracles in your name? And didn't we just do all these things in your name? And Jesus says what? Go away, because I don't know you. Why? Because they tried to come to God on their own terms. You see, if we want to be right with God, if we want to have that fellowship with God, then we have to get rid of sin. Right? Isn't that from the earliest part of the Old Testament? That's the picture that we have. God even said to the Israelites, right? I am holy, so you must be holy. If I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people, then you must be holy, for I am holy. And it's repeated again in the letter of 1 Peter. We must be holy, because He is holy. He created man and women in the beginning to what? In His image. To reflect His glory. To reflect His righteousness. And when we fell into sin, we marred that image. We weren't reflecting him anymore. And so now in Christ, we have a chance to be made a new creature again in his righteousness and his holiness so that we again can reflect the glory of God. And one day, he will change me, take away all my sin, as it says, so that I might truly be able to reflect his glory. I will finally, one day, God will look at me and say, I am pleased with you. And it won't be really me. It's because I'm in Christ. Because Christ is a delight to God. Because he is perfect and holy and blameless. Because he is God.
That's the mystery. That's the part of it.
But you see, when you come to Christ and you confess your sins to him, and he forgives those sins, then you are pleasing to God. Because why? Well, we're going to see here at the third point why. The third reason obedience must accompany belief is because of God's provisions for our success. One of the motivators, one of the reasons that you should continue to live in obedience is because God has paved the way, if you're a believer, for you to be successful. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And again, he comes back. You're just talking about it. Yeah, okay, we have that sinful nature. We're going to see that sin coming up in his lives, and we might feel a little bit hopeless or, you know, yeah, I'm not going to be changed until Christ comes back to be completely perfect. But, you know, for then, I'm just going to be struggling and struggling. And John is saying here, wait a minute. I'm writing these things as a reminder to you. I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. That is, you rely on Christ and you seek the things of God, your sin will become less. That whole sanctification thing we're talking about. Less and less and less. More and more and more like Christ. So this is the good news. He's writing to...